And we welcome you to our Answers in Genesis conference.
We're glad that you're here and appreciate your coming tonight. How many of you can tell me the word that's being used to describe 2016? Oxford Dictionaries each year selects a word or phrase to describe the year in summary. Post-truth. Guess where I read that? Answers in Genesis. And they have it on the website, and it means truth is irrelevant. But not so for our speaker. He's here to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And I love his purpose statement, where he says his goal is to teach teachers and parents and Sunday school teachers and youth directors and pastors to uphold the authority of God's Word, beginning in Genesis 1, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to confront the forces of secular humanism that are taking over our culture. And tonight we come to the closing session. And we're so glad to have Bob Gillespie with us. He travels. He's already booked all the way up through June, is it? To travel and to share. This afternoon he went to our Good News Club over at Jones Valley Elementary School and was able to share there. And we're glad that he's here to share with us tonight. So Bob, if you will come, let's give him a warm welcome to Calvary, won't you please?
Thank you so much. All right, good to see you faithful folks coming out here. Title of this talk is Science Confirms the Bible. Or people wonder, what does science have to do with the Bible? Aren't they opposed to each other? That's the way they're supposed to be, right? Yeah, you can believe in God if you want to, but you know it's always against science. You see, you go to university and you sit in the classroom and the professor says, you know, billions of years this happened. Say, professor, I believe that God created. What's he going to say? He's going to say, you take that down to the philosophy department, the religion department. This is science class. I don't want to hear any of that religion stuff in my class. So it's always against each other. So the atheists has really have framed this whole issue like this, that billions of years of evolution, that's science. Right? Have you heard that before? That's science. Billions of years, that is science. So this is the way it has. You've got the Big Bang and millions of years of rock layers and life forming and then life gradually evolving and things like, you know, what is that? Well, those are the facts, all right? But what God said, he made everything in 6 days, and then he made Adam and Eve, and then there's a global flood. And then in Genesis, it talked about the Tower of Babel and the spreading of the languages and people groups. What is that? Well, that's just fiction. Yeah, that's just, you can believe that if you want to, that's faith, but, you know, is that type of intimidation, is that effective? Not effective at all? You better believe it's effective. Yeah, most people now are convinced that all this over here, that's fact, and this is just, that's nice, and things like, and here's the way it's presented. We talked about Bill O'Reilly, you know, yesterday, let's hear him again.
You need to wise up. Jesus taught Adam and Eve and Jonah and the whale as literal history, not allegory. With all due respect, Ed, that is entirely false. That is wrong. That never happened.
Right. Well, and he goes on.
From Tim Brisby from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Mr. O'Reilly, I take exception that certain parts of the Bible are allegorical. What do you base your assertion on? On science, Tim, there are indisputable facts about how the earth developed.
What? Science, right? And you Christians, you don't believe in science. Yes, it works. Their strategy works so well that we've got the atheists that are accepting a whole other story, and I can understand that. But the trouble is a whole lot of Bible teachers are taking the atheist naturalist story and saying we've got to go along with that. Why? Because, well, science says... Well, if you're going to use that word science says, maybe we ought to know what science is. So let's just figure out what is science. Well, we've got Webster's Dictionary says that science is systematized knowledge derived from
observations and studying what you can see and things like that. You see, that's the definition. These are things that you can actually see, you can test, you can demonstrate, you can verify. You know, that's what science is. Really, there's two types of sciences. And we've been talking about that all yesterday. And maybe for the those that weren't here yesterday, we just go through that again and deal with that. Because, you see, there's observational science and there's what's called a historical science, or more theoretical. Now, what's observational? Well, observational is the kind of things that you can actually look at, and you can see, you can test, you can demonstrate, and that's the kind of science that puts rockets up, right? You guys are big on rockets in this area, right? And makes computers and cures for cancer and cures for diseases and things. You're not against science, are you? I wanted to make sure. Yeah, see, that's great stuff, right? And but then there's a historical type of science, which is where people speculate. This is what we think happened in the past. This is how we think stars formed and things like that. You know, see, that's more of a historical, theoretical. They theorize how things happen. And that's good science because, you know, scientists do that type of thing. And they theorize what might have happened in the past. But the trouble is, they have a tendency to put them both together, right? And they call it science, and they say, you Christians, you don't believe in science. Huh? Here's a way, another, maybe you recognize these people. I'll just show it here. Yeah.
Too easy. The process of every living thing on this planet evolving over millions of years from single-celled organisms is too easy?
Yeah, I just don't buy it.
Excuse me. Evolution is not for you to buy, Phoebe. Evolution is scientific fact, like the air we breathe, like gravity.
Oh, that's the way it's presented, right? Boys and girls, yeah, evolution, that's fact. It's just like gravity, right? Is that effective? You better believe that it's effective. But let's take a look. Is that true? Let's figure that out. How many people heard of the theory of gravity? You know, the theory of gravity, raise your hand. Is it just a theory? Why don't you just test the theory out and walk off a building or something, right? No, it's not a theory. It's a law, right? Yes, see, laws you can demonstrate. You can hold things up and drop it, right? Laws run by mathematical principles, and right? You can test them, you can see it, right? All right, it's a law of gravity. But how many people have heard of the law of evolution? Law of evolution. Law? It's a... How about the theory of evolution? Oh, yeah. It's a proposed idea of what people think might have happened in the past, right? And the trouble is that it's not a theory. It's a theory. And like I was saying, you see, a whole lot of Bible teachers will tell us this. Well, you know, I don't know much about science, but whatever science says, we got to go with that. You can't believe this part of the Bible. You got to go with that. Have you heard that? Yeah, you know, like Andy Stanley. What does he have to say? Yeah.
And when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
So when he's talking about science, is he talking about what we can actually observe in the present, gravity and things, or is he talking about the atheist belief about the past, or what they think happened without having God? What's he doing? Yeah, he's taking the atheist belief and he calls it science, and then you got to say you can't believe what God actually said. Now, you know what? There's some scientists that come clean and they really understand this. You know, if they're, let's take a look and see what Dr. Colin Patterson said. Now, if there's anybody that ought to know if there's any evidence for evolution and things, it ought to be Dr. Colin Patterson. He was the senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History. You can't get any higher than that. Well, let's take a look and see what he said a while back. He said, for the last few weeks, I tried putting a simple question to various people and groups of people. Question is, can you tell me anything you know about evolution? Any one thing that is true? What's he asking? Right? He's saying, I don't want to know what you think happened, what you theorized. I want to know, does anybody know something for sure? Observation that you've seen, anything about evolution? That's what he's asking, right? Okay. So let's go on. He says, I tried that question on the geology staff at the Field Museum of Natural History, and the only answer I got was silence. He goes on and says, I tried it on the members of the Evolutionary Morphology Seminar in the University of Chicago, a very prestigious body of evolutionists, and all I got there was silence for a long time. And eventually one person said, I know one thing, it ought not to be taught in high school. Yeah, see, Dr. Colin Patterson understood the difference between what people can know from observation and what people think happened in the past. But folks, it's being taught as fact. Like this Discovery Biology book, evolution is fact, it's not theory. All right, so like we were saying, this is the way it's presented. You got the evolution side, those are facts, but what God said, that's fiction. Evolution side, that's material stuff, right? Over there, and what God said, that's spiritual stuff, right? Okay. Over at the evolution side, that's his evidence, rock hard evidence. What does God say? Well, you just believe that by faith. Isn't that the way it's presented? Are you with me? Yeah. Shake your head like this. All right. Good. Yeah. Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to shatter that myth once and for all this evening. Okay? And we're going to help you understand how to deal with that. And especially young people, to know how to deal with it when you hear those types of things at school. Now, actually, there's a whole lot of different types of evolution. There is cosmic evolution, Big Bang, things like that. There's geologic evolution, millions of years of gradual rock layers. Then you've got organic evolution, life forming, like this. Then you have macroevolution, gradually evolving. And there's microevolution, little changes that take place. And those are all different forms of evolution. So what we are going to do, we're going to look at each one of those, one at a time, and we're going to see, does it fit under what we can observe in the present, or does it fit under what people believe happened in the past? You with me on that? And when we do that, then we're going to take a look and see what we see in the present. Does what we see in the present, does it really confirm what God says? Or does it confirm man's idea of what they think? You ready for that? Okay, let's jump right into it. Let's start with the first one, cosmic evolution. Right? This is called the Big Bang. It's taught that the Big Bang happened 13.5 billion years ago. And they say some really intelligent things about it. Like, in the beginning, there was nothing which exploded. That takes a lot of faith. Well, let's listen to Stephen Hawking, what he had to say.
There have been various ideas, but for me, the most attractive is that the universe was spontaneously created out of absolutely nothing.
Less than a billionth of a second after the Big Bang, a bubble much smaller than a fraction of an atom forms. This is the universe.
And then, something happened, triggering the most colossal explosion in history. In a billionth of a billionth of a billionth of a second, the universe grew from the size of that tiny point to something billions of miles across. This colossal blast created everything, all the matter we see in the universe today.
Okay, boys and girls, that is science. This is how it happened. That's fact, right? Did you notice something? They don't even try to explain where the matter came from, where the energy came from. They don't try to explain where the laws of energy came from and laws of nature came from. They do, but this is fact. This is how it happened, right? Well, you know, from the laws that we know, right? Well, we can observe. We know that matter and energy, they don't make themselves. Okay? We know that what things don't gradually get more complex, they have a tendency to wear down, right? Okay, your room doesn't pick itself up, right? Yeah, that's obvious, right? We know things like that. Now, you see, so what we observe really contradicts the Big Bang. But yet they don't talk about that. They just like to show boys and girls there was a explosion and this is how it happened. That's science. You can't argue with it. Right? Pretty convincing. And, you know, there's an awful lot of scientists, though, that don't believe in the Big Bang, and they're not creationists, okay? But there's a lot of evolutionary scientists that don't believe the Big Bang. More and more these days. Here's just one. His name was Eric Lerner, And he said, he wrote a book that says the Big Bang never happened. Now, I want you to hear what he had to say. He said the Big Bang relies on a growing number of hypothetical entities, things that we have never observed, like inflation, dark matter, dark energy are the most prominent. Without them, there would be fatal contradictions between the observations made by astronomers and the predictions of the Big Bang theory. In no other field of physics would this continual recourse to new hypothetical objects be accepted as a way to bridge the gap between theory and observation. But the Big Bang theory cannot survive without these fudge factors. Do you think he understands the difference between what we can observe and theory? Yeah, he gets it, right? Very few do, but he understands that, and it causes him to question his whole idea of the Big Bang. Now, another part of the Big Bang, folks, that people don't realize, is you got this explosion, right? All these little particles all over. Then, well, how'd you get stars and planets? Okay, well, it's called planetary evolution, right? So what do you have? You've got all these gases and materials, they all came together by gravity, pulled them together into stars, and you have these little eddies around the stars, and they pull together and make planets. Now, that's science. This is the way it happened. You can't argue it. Great. Well, let's take a look. What do we know about gas laws, okay? Well, you don't have to really know too much about it to understand that if somebody next to you opened a bottle of perfume, all right, what happens? Pretty soon you can smell it. Pretty soon the next person can smell it. Pretty soon it's all over the place, right? Because, see, molecules have a tendency through kinetic energy. They want to diffuse. They want to escape. They want to go all over the place. What happens, they keep on going. Is there any amount of gravity that's going to take all those perfume molecules and pull them back into the perfume bottle? No. You see, it turns out that the force of kinetic energy to cause things, molecules, to move apart is many, 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 many times stronger than any gravitational force between the two particles. See, that's law. All right, but they still say that gravity must have pulled them together. All right, so what we observe goes against their theory. This is a big one, folks. All right, what we observe in the present goes against what they think happened. Let's see what Dr. Fred Hoyle had to say. Now, he's the astronomer that coined the word Big Bang. And really, to him, he's an evolutionist. But he said Big Bang is kind of a derogatory term for it. But here's what he said. Dr. Fred Hoyle, a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as with chemistry and biology. The facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. In other words, when he looked at the facts, what we can observe, what did he see? He saw some kind of a designer, somebody that did something, right? See, I only hope before he died that he came face to face and to the real designer, Jesus Christ, and learned and found salvation through him, right? But, you know, what he saw was there had to be a designer. All right, so let's take a look. Cosmic evolution, Big Bang, things like that. Has that ever been observed? No, okay. Can we test it in a laboratory and that's what happened? No. Can we verify it? Does it violate laws in the present? Certainly does, all right? Yeah, it violates the laws of science, but it's still believed to have happened. And that's okay, they can believe it happened. I'll go along with that, right? Let's just put it, though, on the right side of the chart. Let's put it on the belief side of the chart. Okay? We have a belief, right? Do we have a belief? Yes, we do. I hope we're not embarrassed with that belief. They have a belief, too. The trouble is they cheat and they call their belief science, right? So we're just making sure we put it on the right side of the chart. That's all right. Okay. So what the thing is, while they admit that all this must have happened from nothing, you know, the observational laws demonstrate that the universe could not have happened purely by natural processes. Why? Because the laws of science show that there must have been something outside of natural laws that brought these things into existence. What? Observational science shows that there must have been an intelligent designer that made matter, made energy, made the laws of nature. Laws of nature come from a lawgiver. They just don't happen by natural processes. So when you look at the universe, what do we actually observe? Well, what we actually observe is that what we see confirms that there was an intelligent designer and goes against man's idea of natural random processes. Isn't that fun being a Christian? All right. Oh, the heavens really do declare the glory of God. Amen? All right. Well, let's go to the next one. Geologic evolution. See, it is taught that the rock layers were laid down over millions of years of gradual process. So if the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, then the rock layers must have been laid down very slowly. And how did you get these canyons? Well, that little bit of water down there over millions and billions of years gradually cut through the rocks and made the canyon. So that's what's that's the story that they have, and they call that science. But is there any evidence that shows it doesn't take millions of years for that to happen? It certainly is. How about when Mount St. Helens blew up? Right? What happened? Well, you know what? We were able to get rock layers in the matter of minutes. If a geologist went there, he would say, it's obvious these rock layers had to have been laid down over millions of years. It looks just like. But somebody could say, nope, I was here when it happened. You know, and just... Right. And then how about canyons? Canyons can be formed in a matter of hours and cut through solid rock in a matter of days. And folks, that little bit of stream in the middle there did not make the canyon. Right? It was a whole lot of water that made the canyon and left a little tiny bit place for water to move. All right. Now let's take a look at this. We showed this Sunday morning, but we want to take a look at how rock layers are formed here. You got nice flat rock layers. Okay. So here's the cross section of the Grand Canyon. What you actually see, right, is that a whole lot of massive erosional features up there across the top, right? Now, but what we're told, boys and girls, this is real science, that these rock layers here, they were laid down over millions of years, 300 million years to be exact, okay, with zero evidence at all of any erosional features between it. Lots of erosion at the top, right? But nothing in between for millions of years. That doesn't fit, right? You see? You know what? A better explanation? Yeah. See, the rock layers were laid down very quickly in a global flood. All right? And then as the waters rushed off, it would make all these erosional features off the top. You see? A global flood. So let's just take a look at geologic evolution. We haven't licked the platter clean on this, but what I just want to help you understand, have we ever observed that it takes millions of years to lay them down? It's not observation, right? Can we test it or verify that that's what it took? No, we can't do that either. Really, does it violate observations of what we see in the rock layers? Like for just one example, there's no erosional features between the layers. Yeah, it violates science, right? But they still believe it happened. That's okay. They can believe it happened. Let's just put it over on the proper side of the chart, right? So let's put it on the belief side. So when we look at rock layers, what we observe is that it really demonstrates that there was a global flood and goes against the idea, well, it took a long time of slow, gradual processes, okay? So we've gone through two of them, so let's move along and get to another one. It's called organic evolution. It is taught that life began in the primordial soup. Okay, how many people have heard of the primordial soup? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Right. If you haven't heard of it, Campbell's does not make it, by the way. But it is taught that according to evolution, that the early oceans as the Earth cooled and then the water condensed and you got all these molecules swimming around and so on, that they came together and made the very first life. All right. So let's take a look and see some observational science on this one. Now, during Louis Pasteur's time, people thought that life could just spring out from non-living things. And Louis Pasteur is thinking, I don't think that's true. So he did a lot of experiments. A lot of experiments. And other people repeated his experiments over and over and over again, so much so that they made a law It's in our biology textbooks called the Law of Biogenesis. And what is that? Basically, it just says right here that life only comes from already existing life. So in other words, if you are an evolutionist, what you have to conclude is, from all of our observations in the present, we know that life can only come from already existing life, but I don't want to believe in God, so therefore I go against all observation, and I go with something that doesn't make sense. That's what you have to do in order to be an evolutionist, okay? So the Law of Biogenesis is in the first chapter of biology textbooks, and then the rest of the biology textbook is all about how it must not be true. I don't know. So let's move along here. All right. So Dr. Edwin Conklin said the probability of life originating from an accident is comparable to the probability of the Unabridged Dictionary resulting from an explosion in a print shop. You see, people just know that you just can't get, you know, life from just non-living things. Let's take a look, though. If this really did happen, you got atoms swimming around, and then eventually over millions of years it turned into life, what must have happened? Well, first of all, you're going to have to go from atoms swimming around to form together into a larger molecule called, what? Amino acids, right? And next, you're going to have to get all these different amino acids to join together in the right order to make proteins. Now, proteins, that's the building block of life. So how does that happen? Let's watch this.
There are at least 30,000 distinct types of proteins, each made of a different combination of the same 20 amino acids. They are arranged, like letters, to form chains, often hundreds of units long. If the amino acids are sequenced correctly, then the chain will fold into a functioning protein.
How about that? So did the amino acids just happen to accidentally find the right arrangement to make proteins? Or is there some type of prearranged code in advance? Well, it turns out there is a prearranged code. All right, it's in the DNA, locked up in that. Let's see how that works.
In DNA, Kenyon encountered a molecule with a property he could not explain through natural processes. For locked securely within its double helix structure is a wealth of information in the form of precisely sequenced chemicals that scientists represent with the letters A, C, T, and G. In a written language, information is communicated by a precise arrangement of letters. In the same way, the instructions necessary to assemble amino acids into proteins are conveyed by the sequences of chemicals arranged along the spine of the DNA.
So it's there. So in other words, what happened? What, did the amino acids just accidentally happen to find the code to make proteins? Or did the DNA just accidentally find the code to make the See, this is the problem. Which happened first? Okay, which happened by accident? You see, people have the evolutionists have a difficult time with this one. But even if you could get amino acids to arrange themselves into long proteins, the next step is you're going to have to go from proteins to molecular machines. I mean, anybody heard of molecular machines? Good, some of you. An example of a molecular machine is the little motor that causes the flagella of certain cells to move around so fast that the cell, the little organism, can move around. Let's see how that works.
Biochemists have used electron micrographs like this one to identify the parts and three-dimensional structure of the flagellar motor. In the process, they have revealed a marvel of engineering on a miniaturized scale.
Howard Berg at Harvard has labeled it the most efficient machine in the universe.
The most efficient machine in the universe. I mean, this thing is really, it's just like an outboard motor, just like a motor with all the parts to it, all right? So that's a molecular machine, all right? So even if we could get molecular machines, the next step is we're going to have hundreds of molecular machines all at the same place, all at the same time, all working together to make one living cell. All right, now, let's give Darwin just a little bit of a break this evening. You know, when Darwin was looking at cells, he was using microscopes like this one. And when he saw cells, he just saw little round things of protoplasm. And he thought to himself, this could just happen by itself, by natural processes. Right? But today we understand that every single living cell is far more complex than we can even imagine. We're just touching, just grasping the surface of how this works. Let me show you a little clip of how the DNA code works to code for amino acids forming proteins. This is cool stuff. What I want you to think while you're watching this clip, if you're an evolutionist, you have to conclude that all this happened by chance. So let's watch.
With computer animation, we can enter the cell to view this remarkable system at work.
Just stop right now and have a praise session for our amazing Creator. Amen? That's amazing. That's going on 24/7, right? All the time in every single cell in our body, right? And supposedly that all happened by chance. No wonder why Richard Dawkins said in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, he said, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. You shouldn't say that, right? Because what he's actually saying is, from all of our observation, everything appears that it's designed for a purpose. But I don't want to believe in God, so I want to go against all that, and I want to believe it happened by chance. Does that sound like blind faith to you? And then they say, we go by faith? Yes, all right. So let's take a look. Organic evolution, life forming all by itself, has it ever been observed? No. All right. Can we test it or verify that that's what happened at the beginning? No, we can't do that. Does it violate observations? You bet it does, right? It violates laws of science like biogenesis and things like that. But it's still believed to have happened. That's fine, but let's just put it over on the belief side. So when we look at life, what do we actually observe? It really shows that it confirms there was an intelligent designer, and it goes against chance random processes. Let's go to the next one. Macroevolution. What is that? Well, one, it's taught that one kind of organism gradually changed into another. So you got something like this. A single-celled organism happened all by itself, right? That's the beginning. And then you have to get new information added to the cell to cause it to be able to adapt to different environments. And then you get, with this new information in, you get different, more complex organisms. Over millions of years, you get more and more complex until you eventually get people, right? Well, let's take a look and see, does information just make itself? You don't have to be a genius to know the law of information science, right? Which states there is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. Every piece of information leads to a mental source, the mind of the sender. You don't have to, you figure that. Information has to come from a mind. Okay? Information just doesn't happen by chance. Okay? So let's take a look here. So what do they say about that? Well, yeah, I guess information doesn't come by all by itself. But they're thinking, oh, well, it's the mutations. That's what caused it. Anybody heard of that before? Yeah. Mutations. See, well, let's take a look and see if anybody ought to know if there's any example of mutations causing new information. Maybe it ought to be this guy. I mean, he's proposing the most famous, biological scientist. So let's see what he had to say when he was asked this question. Let's listen.
Professor Dawkins, can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
I'm thinking he doesn't know any, right? Because there aren't, right? Well, later on he was asked a similar question. The idea, well, maybe what we see, it confirms that there was an intelligent designer, okay, rather than just mutations, okay? Let's see what he had to say.
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto.
Is he talking about, like, science fiction here? See, this is what he's saying. Could it happen that there was some civilization that evolved that, right? Yes, that's being proposed, believe it, by a whole lot of scientists. Francis Crick, the one that even is credited for understanding the DNA, he proposed it couldn't have happened by chance. It had to have been seeded. So let's listen to some of just a couple of things that are out there.
FOXP2 is a gene that was found in our nucleotides. And it is something that sets us completely apart from any other animal. And scientists have suggested that gene alone is responsible for language. And there is absolutely no evidence of origin, or that this thing somehow mutated from the animal kingdom towards us. So this gene exists out of nowhere, without any origin. So my question is it possible that this gene was given to us, or grafted into us, by extraterrestrials in the remote past? And the answer is yes.
Okay. All right. I want you to understand this is not funny stuff, because, you see, this is being proposed by not only movies and things out there, but also by mainstream scientists. Okay? This is the next phase of evolution. Right? In other words, the more they look at observations and they see that it can't have happened just by chance random processes, then it draws them to an intelligent designer. Now, if you don't want to believe in God that tells you what to do and gives you 10 commandments, then what's the other alternative? You go to aliens that don't tell you what to do. Right? Okay? In other words, we must have been seeded by aliens. This is not silly stuff. It's really being pushed, and we need to be prepared for it. We need to prepare our young people for the push that they're going to give on these things. Are you with me on that? Okay. Let's move along. So when we look at DNA, what do we observe? Well, we observe that it really confirms an intelligent designer, and it goes against the idea of natural processes. So that idea of mutations, it just doesn't hold any water. But people think, well, what about the idea of fossils? Yeah, that's what proves evolution. You've heard that before. So here's the way it's presented, that you've got the fossil record shows that down at the bottom of the record, there's very primitive type of organisms. As the farther you get up, you get to finally to age of reptiles, and then eventually they die off, and finally get to mammals. And so, see, that's what's proposed. But what do we actually see? We just don't see that. What we actually see is something like this, where a geologist said, look, at each one of these rock layers represents millions of years of evolution. And then you got trees that go right straight up through millions of years of evolution. It really confirms that there was a global flood. And what do we see? We see dinosaur bones, mammal bones, fish bones, bird bones, all mangled together and washed together like it was a big flood or something. Right? Do what we see conform with what they say happened? Does it? Okay. I want you to see that, boys and girls, to see that. All right. So if this really happened, right, then you would expect that there would be, between the different organisms, some type of transitional form. What's another name for transitional forms? We call them missing links, right? The links that link together different organisms. The trouble is they can't find transitional forms. All right. For example, Stephen Jay Gould says, the absence of fossil evidence for intermediary stages between major transitions in organic design has been a persistent and nagging problem for gradualistic accounts of evolution. They recognize there's a problem with this. We just don't have it in the fossil record, right? Another Mark Ridley, a zoologist, said, the gradual change of fossil species has never been part of the evidence for evolution. In any case, no real evolutionist uses fossil record as evidence in favor of the theory of evolution as opposed to special creation. Did you know, boys and girls, that the fossils don't prove evolution? They actually go against it because there aren't any. All right, there aren't any intermediary species. Right? So what I want to do, I want to show you something really cool. I want you to see if you can see the difference, how they blend together observational and historical science. So you open up your biology textbook, boom, and you see a big page that is the, here's the family tree for mammals. Now you got kangaroos and anteaters and rabbits and squirrels, all these, and it shows that all of them gradually came from what? This. You start with the first mammal, and they all gradually evolved up into all those. And the teacher says, there it is, boys and girls. It's there right in front of you in black, well, blue and white there. You can't argue with the facts. Evolution is true, right? Isn't that the way they say? Well, what we want to do here is read the fine print, which you can't see it. But the fine print will tell you that there's two different types of sets of information. The thick blue lines represents the actual bones that you can dig up of anteaters and squirrels and rabbits and things like that. Is that what we can observe? We can observe the bones and hold them in our hand. Okay. Right. So, but what are the dotted lines? The dotted lines represent somebody's belief of what they think happened of how one gradually evolved into another. You with me on that? So what we're going to do is we're going to get rid of somebody's belief, right? And what do we have? What we have is, no matter where you look in the rocks, kangaroos have always been kangaroos, right? And rabbits have always been rabbits, and anteaters have always been anteaters, and squirrels have always been squirrels. Isn't it fun being a Christian? Right? But what I want you to see, let's put back here, do you see, on one page, do you see observational science and somebody's belief, historical science, on the same page, and they call it science. Can you see that? Okay. Yes. You need to be able to teach this to young people, how to see through these types of things. All right? Because you got to ask the question. When somebody says, science says, you got to say, what kind of science are you talking about? And then cipher out the difference between what we can observe and what's believed. And with this case right here, when you look at what's observed, it really confirms what God's Word says. They don't like that when you take away their fiction. Right? Okay. So here's what's theorized. See, the fossils don't show any kind of nice, neat order, right? They have, in order to go from some mammal down to a whale, they have to have nice artwork and some animation and things like that. And what do we see today? We see rats and we see bats. But we don't see any intermediary stages in the fossil record. By the way, what would you call an in-between rat and a bat? How about a brat? Yeah, right. Well, we don't see that, right? Okay. So you see, the fossil record doesn't show any evolution at all, but they like to say, well, obviously, the boys and girls, the fossils show evolution. Well, it doesn't. Well, let's take a look. No, it's not mutations. It's not the fossil record in between species. Well, how about cavemen? Yeah, that's it. Now, what we actually find is that cavemen tops the list on the type of things that cause a whole generation of like high school people to believe you can't believe the Bible, you got to go with evolution. All right. So I'll take just a little bit of time and talk about so-called cavemen, people that lived in caves, right? No, that's about right. All right. Well, you know, the so-called proof of evolution really has a very sordid past. All right. Because in Charles Darwin's time, from 1859 up to the turn of the century, you know what was pointed out as being a missing link? Okay? People that were from Africa or Aborigines from Australia were halfway between apes and real Homo sapiens. We ought to be embarrassed about that. Right? Yeah. Bronx Zoo, missing link exhibit, 1906. Okay? That's supposedly, okay. Well, you know what? Then along came some other real proof in 1912. What happened? Well, they have a piece of jaw, about three different teeth, and a piece of skull. And they're really confident, right? There's no possible doubt about it. This is a missing link of our ancestors, right? And then in 1953, it was proven to be a complete fraud. But this, the Piltdown man was used in the 1920s in the Scopes trial to prove to the whole country that evolution was true and you can't believe the Bible. Think of how many young people's faith in God's Word was destroyed just because of three teeth and a piece of jawbone and things like that, that somebody says it's right. It's absolute proof, and it turned out to be a hoax. Right? How about Nebraska man? 10 years later, they found one tooth. Right? And what happened? One tooth, right? What's the evidence? A single tooth. And what happened? Well, that with that one tooth, they were able to make a whole ape man, plus his wife. All right? Of course, eventually they found out that it wasn't from people anyway. It was from an extinct pig, and later they found out the pig really wasn't even extinct after all. All right, one tooth. All right. Well, you know, this leads us to the most prominent one today, which is Lucy. All right. So let's talk about Lucy just a little bit. This is the observations. All right. Do you see any hand bones enough so you can figure out what the hands look like? Now, how about foot bones so you can figure out what the feet look like? How about facial bones so you can figure out what the face was like? No. Okay. That's what's supposed to be, right? But when they draw pictures of what she's supposed to look like, what do you have? You have an upright ape-like creature with human hands, human feet, with an ape-like face. Okay? That's the observation, right? This is their historical, and they call that science. You can't argue with science. Are you going to let them get away with that stuff? I certainly hope not. Actually, the bones show that Lucy was really a knuckle crawler that was bent over. Let's see what Richard Leakey had to say about Johansson's theory. Now, Richard Leakey's still an evolutionist, by the way. He still believes that maybe we'll find some missing link someday, but he knows that Lucy ain't nothing. Okay, pardon my language, but that's what he would say. Says, okay, Lucy's skull was so incomplete that most of it was imagination made of plaster of Paris, thus making it impossible to draw any firm conclusions about what species she belonged to. Let's take a look and see what this guy says. Bernard Wood. He's a professor of human origins, by the way. All right, he's not a creationist, but he's from George Washington University. All right, what does he say? There is a popular image of human evolution that you'll find all over the place. On the left of the picture, there is an ape. What else? On the right, there's a man. Okay? And between the two is a succession of figures that become even more and more like human. Our process from ape to humans looks so smooth and so tidy, doesn't it? I mean, it looks like they've got it all wrapped up. You know what he says? It's all illusion. It doesn't exist, right? You know, I'd say more. I'd say it's all deception. Okay? So let's take a look at macroevolution. That you've got one type of organism gradually changing into another. Has it ever been observed, one type of organism changing into another? Anybody? Never been observed, right? Can we test that or verify that that's what happened in the past? No. Does it violate what we see in the present? Certainly does. All right. So they have that belief, so let's put it on the belief side of the chart. You know, when we look at things like fossils and so on, what do we actually see? It really confirms what God says and goes against man's idea. All right. The last one, you thought I'd never get there. Right? It's called microevolution. Actually, we don't like to use the word microevolution because evolution implies upward, onward, getting new information. All right? So the better term for small changes within species would be natural selection. Okay, we can see organisms change over time. Like, you know, moths do change color, but they're still moths, right? Finches happen to have different shaped beaks, but they're still finches, right? Okay. This is called natural selection, things that changes within species, right? So we can observe bacteria change, right? Okay, these are just some of the things that we can observe to happen. All right. So, but we are taught that that organisms change, yeah, because we see organisms change, and that's proof of evolution. Okay. See, this is the way it's done in the textbook. They'll take what we actually see. We see finch beaks. Therefore, the whole thing else is true. Right. You know. Cosmic evolution, geologic evolution. They'll just take one thing that you can see, and so therefore, boys and girls, it's all true. Well, let's just take a look and see how this works. You see, in order for this to happen, there must be new information added to the cell. What did we say? Yeah, microevolution would imply, well, there's new information, okay? But we know that new information doesn't come by chance, right? But we do see things change. It's called natural selection. All right. So I'm going to illustrate natural selection for you. It goes like this. Okay. Let's suppose we have some rabbits, and they're brown rabbits. But with the brown rabbits have the genetic information already in their genetic code to when they have baby rabbits to have brown rabbits and also black ones and white ones. All right. That information is already there when they have, you know, more rabbits, or brown ones, black ones, and white ones. All right. Now let's assume mommy and daddy, brown rabbit, move way up north where it snows all the time. All right. And they have lots of rabbits. Somebody tell me which ones are going to survive and which ones are going to be lunch. You see? Isn't evolution amazing? The white ones have adapted to their environment. How about that? Evolution's amazing, isn't it? All right, there's a problem here. Okay. Has there been any new information added to the system? Not a bit. Actually, there's a loss of information. What have we lost? Now when the white rabbits get together and breed, they've lost information for brown and black, and they only breed white ones, right? Like the rabbits that are up north, right? Okay. So there's a loss of information. So what happens when mommy and daddy white rabbit moves south where it doesn't snow? What happens? That's going to be a dead end. All their babies are going to get picked off because there's a loss of information. See, natural selection has nothing to do with upward, onward, new information. Natural selection has everything to do with a loss of information, getting more specialized, losing information. So it doesn't make any difference. If you've got drug-resistant superbugs, it's not new information, folks. It's always a loss of information. If you've got cave fish that have without eyes, that's not an increase in information, is it? It's always a loss of information. So if that's the case, let's take a look and see what God had to say when He created. He said, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after His kind, right? We get to the idea that they were to reproduce after their kind. God created according to kind. So if this is the case, all right, this is the evolutionary idea, okay? This would be the idea of God creating according to kind. What do we actually see? Well, we don't see this at all, you know? Oh, what we see is, well, let's take a look. There was a global flood. What did they do? They went on the ark, two from each what? Kind. Exactly right. So here we have created kinds, all right, like dog kind. Then you have a lot of variations, right? And then you have right here the flood. All of a sudden it goes down to two from the dog kind. The representative dog kind that God brought to Noah with a lot of variations. They get off the ark. They have lots of puppies. And what do? They keep on producing and lots of variations. Okay, so you see, you notice this one? Yeah. Dinosaurs went on the ark, got off the ark, and eventually died off probably. Right? So what do we see today? Well, if that's the case, that they did get on the ark, two from the dog kind, two from the cat kind, then this is what we'd expect to see. We'd expect to see a whole lot of different kinds of cats. But when cats get together and breed, they always breed what? Cats, right? When dogs breed, they always breed... Isn't that amazing? Right? And horses, they always breed horses, right? And rabbits, you see... Isn't that, it's exciting being a Christian, you see, because it all fits together with there's created kinds, there's a limit to what happens, right? You never see one kind changing into another. So natural selection, folks, we can see that happen. We're going to leave it on the observational side, the science side, aren't we? It doesn't belong on the belief side because we can actually see that it happens. See? But when we look at natural selection, like different dogs and things like that, it really confirms what God said about kinds and goes against their whole idea of a gradual forming from a, you know, from the tree. All right, so let's take a look. We were taught this. Big Bang, millions of years of rock layers, life forming, and so on. This is fact, and this is faith, right? So, but really what we have is two different beliefs. And we have observational science right here. Like I said, the trouble is, they like to call their belief science, intimidate Christians that you don't believe their belief. Obviously, I'm not going to believe their belief. Right? Okay. So, let's take a look and see. See, we have... What? An eyewitness. That's why I believe what God says. I've got an eyewitness. That's me. Do you know that eyewitness personally? I certainly hope so. God Himself, the Creator. You know him personally. If you know him personally, then you know you can trust him. And when he wrote it down for us to know the record of what happened, you can trust every single part of it. It's the infallible, inerrant, perfect Word of God directly from our Creator. And if these events happened, and the evolutionary events never did happen, what would we expect to see? You know, I don't believe the Bible because the evidence proves it. I believe the Bible because God said it, and I know the Creator, and I know that it's true. All right, but if those events happened, then what would I expect to see? I'd expect to see archaeology and science and all these things. I'd expect those to confirm what God says and go against man's idea of what they think happened, right? And that's exactly what I see, folks. I see that real observational science confirms what God's Word said. You see, we have the Word directly from our Creator. That Word tells us in the past there was a global flood. There was a judgment of God on the entire world. There was only one way to be saved back then. It was in the ark of safety that God provided. And folks, there's another judgment coming, isn't there? The Word of God says it through, right? In the future, there's going to be another judgment coming. And there's only one way to be saved from that judgment that's coming. And it's the salvation that God already provided is through Jesus Christ. Amen? There's only one way to be saved. It's to go through the ark, through the door into the ark of safety through Jesus Christ. God Himself took on human flesh, right? And suffered and died in our place and rose again to defeat death to take our punishment. And all we have to do is turn from our sin and accept Him as our free gift. He took our punishment. And what does God do? Right? God does the miracle. He takes us from Satan's family and puts us in God's family. Amen? Right? And then we know when that judgment comes, we're in the ark of safety. I hope every single one of you know that you're in the ark of safety. Amen? Amen. So thank you so much for coming. I hope this has been a great faith-building experience for everybody.